So we are, all right, let me find it. Oh, here we go. It's on the same page. All right, we finished adoption, right? And did we start sanctification? Okay. All right, let's look at sanctification.
Yeah, we did. We got through all of that.
All right, so we wrote it all down to there?
Yeah.
Is that how far we got?
Yeah, we didn't cover that.
Okay. Let's read the chapter, the paragraph again on sanctification. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also further sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they are more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Okay, let's look at this. And if we look at the outline, we see its inception in definitive sanctification, its increase in progressive sanctification, and then we look at its character. But I want to jump ahead and to the last phrase, and I want to cover the last phrase first. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Okay, we need to most definitely understand that without holiness, there's no heaven. Okay, holiness is an absolute must in order to see heaven. Sometimes I ask the question when we're you know in some classes, and I say, you know, do you have to be perfect to get into heaven? And it's somewhat of a trick question, because the answer is what? Yes. Yes, you have to be perfect to get into heaven. The tricky part comes in, can we ever be perfect in and of ourselves? And the answer is no. And thereby the need for a Savior. So we get into heaven by Christ's righteousness. Because He has perfect righteousness, that righteousness is imputed to us, and therefore we enter into heaven in and of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That being said, if we stop there, it's only half the picture. And this is where the dispensationalists, especially those who fall into that era of, you know, the lordship controversy, where, you know, I can have Jesus as my Savior, but He's not my Lord. All right, that's the essence of the lordship controversy. It basically came out of Dallas Seminary about 40 or 50 years ago, and the idea was they were so concerned about salvation by grace alone and coming away from any works that they removed works from the equation completely. Okay? And so basically what they said was, when you pray the sinner's prayer, you become a Christian. You are saved. You don't have to do anything else. That's it. And then what they do say is that, now what you should do, and notice the wording, what you should do is make Jesus Lord besides being your Savior. And they differentiated between the two things. So when I'm saved, Jesus is my Savior, and then my goal is to make Him Lord of my life. You see the fallacy in that? Can anybody quote Romans 10, 9 and 10? We just studied them only a few weeks ago. If you confess with your mouth what? Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice what the confession is. Not Jesus as Savior, Jesus as Lord. You cannot separate the Lordship of Christ from his office as Savior. Jesus is Lord over the Christian. Okay? Here's where the doctrine of sanctification comes in. What you have legally, forensically, when you're saved, is what you try to make a or what you strive to make a reality in your life every single day. And there is striving involved. You can't come away from reading the scriptures without understanding that the Christian life is one of struggle, it's one of hardship, it's one of striving, it's one of putting off the old man, putting on the new man, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I mean, all those verses that tell you, you've got work to do. But that's all post-salvation. That's the sanctification process. And what the confession is telling us is that without that taking place, there's no heaven. If there's no sanctification, what that means is there has been no salvation. It's the two come as a package. It's not an option. And see, and that's what the Lordship guys did. They made it an option. Okay, all you have to do is say the prayer. Raise your hand. Do you mean it? Yes, you're saved. You know, do I have to do anything else? No, absolutely not. You should, but you don't have to. Right? No, what does the Bible say? Do I have to do anything else? Yes. What else do I have to do? Strive. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. What if I don't? Then you're not saved. That's basically what the scripture says. Because if you're truly saved, if you have a heart that has been regenerated, the number one desire in your heart is to become like Christ. If that desire is not there, then you haven't been regenerated. You see the difference? So the sanctification is the fruit of your salvation, but it's part and parcel of it. No fruit, no salvation. The tree is still bad. A good tree, remember the parable of Christ, a good tree must produce good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. There's no such thing as a barren tree. You've got fruit, one or the other. Is it good or is it bad? And that's what the confession is really, you know, harping on. That's why I wanted to start with the last, to understand this is not an option. Sanctification is not an optional. It's not an option that comes, you know, when I get my salvation. It's like buying a car. You know, I want the bare bones model. You know, I don't want power windows. I don't want power seats. I don't want the moonroof. You know what I mean? Oh, sanctification, that's like a moonroof. Moonroof, you know, that's optional. It's nice to have, but it's not necessary. No, it's absolutely necessary. I'll show you how far this goes. My father, when he was saved, he had started working for a Christian organization, and both his brothers were also working for the Christian organization. And my father and my one uncle were kind of rough around the edges a little bit. You know, my father was, I mean, he grew up on the streets in New York City, and I mean, he still had a lot into that right till the day he died, right, Spike? I mean, he was a crusty old man. But especially as a young man and a newly saved man, he retained a lot of that flavor of what it meant to grow up on the streets of New York. His older brother was a police officer who saw the seamy side of life. He was a NYPD. And so he was a little bit on the crusty side. The younger brother, the younger one, was kind of... He was saved at a very early age and became a Sunday school superintendent. And I can remember one time somebody was describing the three brothers, and this was a very high person in the ministry, and he says, "Oh yeah, you know, Connie and Stanley, they're good Christian men. They're saved. But Walter, he's sanctified." Oh. See, they actually differentiated in a level of Christianity. That's that thinking, you know. basically what they're saying. My father had a long way to go, but my father would have told you that. I mean, you know, but if you understood where he came from and where he was, he was probably more sanctified than my uncle was. You know, but that's neither here nor there. Okay. All right, let's look at some of these other things. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated. Notice some of these other great doctrines that we've already studied in the confession. What is union with Christ? What does it mean to be effectually called? What does it mean to be regenerated? Having a new heart, a new spirit created in them. Notice how the confession just continues on that same theme. Making no mistake, who are the people that we're talking about? These are the people that we're talking about right here. Those who are truly saved are also, all right, you know, in other words, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. Now notice, are also not an option, but an add-on. Are also further sanctified, really and personally. Now notice, this is not some legal formality. In other words, this is something that takes place really and personally in the life of the believer. It's different even from your justification. Let me put it to you this. Suppose we have somebody that walks in here. They've been a drug dealer. They've been a drug user. They have all the characteristics of that. They've murdered people. In other words, just a general all-around bad guy. They come into the service, they hear the gospel, and they are truly regenerated. I'm not talking about a spurious confession, but they are truly regenerated. They sit here, they hear the gospel, see their sin, they repent of their sin, and now they're justified. Okay? When you look at that person, and what's the difference? Is there any outward difference? I mean, they might smile a little bit more, but, you know, I mean, there's a lot of reasons a person can smile. For the next week, the reality is that that person may or may not change to any big degree. Because, you know, from coming from a complete life of crime, if they've never heard the gospel before, they've never been exposed to Christianity before, they've never read the scriptures, how are they going to know what to do? So the reality is that in that first week, they're probably going to still make a lot of mistakes. Okay? Not intentionally. I'm not talking about willful stuff, you know, because the desire of the heart is going to do what's right. Some things they will already know because innately in them, because the law of God is written on their heart, they're going to know. But there's going to be a lot of things that they're going to continue to do that they don't even know it was wrong yet. So when you look at the person in that first week, you can say, well, you know, I saw them on Tuesday. They were, you know, they were unsaved. I've seen them on Thursday. They were unsaved. I don't see the difference. Because you can't really see the difference in justification. Sanctification is somewhat different in that as the person is sanctified, you begin to see real and personal change. Now, that's part and part of the salvation. So I don't want you to get confused here. Basically, what we're saying, because sanctification is part and parcel of the justification, in other words, it's just another aspect of the salvation, the person who is truly saved must change. You don't see the justification. What you see is the sanctification. So as the person sits under the preaching of the Word, and as they start reading, maybe for the first time, you know, they read the Sermon on the Mount. They've probably never heard the Sermon on the Mount before. They've never read one of Paul's epistles. And all of a sudden they realize that, wow, you mean when I thought about doing those things, it was just as bad as if I'd already done it? I didn't know that. You know, I thought just because I, you know, kept my hands off the guy, I was good, you know. But because I hated him, I'd already killed him? Yeah. Wow, I didn't know that. So they start to change. They change the way they talk. They change what they look at. They start changing their TV habits, what movies they go to see. They start changing. And that's that real and personal change that you see in them. That's the defining mark of what you see is in the life of a Christian, is somebody who truly is undergoing radical change. And it's not just merely a change in what they do and what they don't do. Now, that's going to be the most obvious. But you're also going to see the change in how they think and how they speak. You know, what do they do when somebody offends them? You know, if you're dealing in the street, you know, if somebody offends you, the first thing you do, pop them before they pop you. You know, you fin pow, that's it. Don't ever say that again. Don't call me that again. You know, what does the Christian do? Deal with them in love. Why would you say that to me? That's wrong. You should stop saying that. You know, so you see real change taking place in the life of the believer. The golden rule comes into play. How do you treat somebody? How you want to be treated. Okay? You think more highly of the other person. All of a sudden, the needs of other people are more important than yourself. That's a radical change. You're living in the streets. What is dog eat dog? Look out for number one. Nobody else is. Make sense? Yeah? Sure? Okay. All right. All right. So we're seeing Father sanctified really and personally through the same virtue. Now here, look at very carefully. By His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. What is the agent of sanctification? The Spirit. Our sanctification is still relying upon the same grace, the same type of grace that saved us. We're saved solely by the work of Christ. How are we sanctified? By the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit in us. Is there an effort that we put forth? Yes, but that effort is in vain unless it is guided and directed and initiated by the Holy Spirit. That's why, you know, if you go into a Christian bookstore and you see, it's almost an oxymoron, you go into a Christian bookstore and they have a self-help section. That's, by definition, that can't be. Sanctification is not self-help. Sanctification is the work of the Spirit in the life of the person whose heart has been changed and is now willing to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the sanctification process. But if you think that merely now that you're a Christian, well, now I know what I need to do, I know what I have to do, so therefore I'm going to do it and I'm going to knuckle down and I'm going to do this, it's doomed to failure. You have to recognize it's by the aid of the Holy Spirit. That's why reading the Scripture, praying, sitting under the means of grace, attending church, attending Bible studies, you know, seeking counsel from more mature and godly Christians. That's all how the grace of God is ministered to the individual. And without that, there will be no maturity. Okay? When one of the fallacies is the idea that, well, you know, I can do this on my own. I don't need anybody else. It's the Bible, me, and the Holy Spirit. That's a good start, but it's not enough. Because we need people to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and show us the correct way. Okay, sometimes it's even because we've misinterpreted what the Word of God has to say. But sometimes it's just that we need somebody who has been down the same road that we have, or somebody who has done things correctly. And in fact, one of the fallacies of self-help groups, all right, if you notice, the self-help groups are, you know, a group of drug addicts getting together to help one another. Well, why don't you go to somebody to help you who knows how to overcome it instead of going to somebody who keeps falling into the same trap as you do. Misery loves company, but that's not necessarily going to help you in your sanctification. You know? So, but anyway, that's another crucial point. what is the means of sanctification? By His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. Now, here's an important one. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed. This is a crucial aspect of our sanctification. This is what we went through when we went through Romans 6, 7, and then 8. Sin, as a ruling entity in our bodies, has been destroyed. If you have truly been saved, sin is no longer your master. That's what it's saying. Because it goes on very quickly to say, it's not to say it's gone completely. It's not to say you don't have lusts. But sin is no longer your master. That's what the confession is saying. You can't turn around and say, you know, I can't help myself. The sin is too strong. No, not if you're truly saved. If you are truly saved, the dominion of sin over you has been destroyed. Okay? The battle remains, but it is that and a battle, and the victory is assured if you follow the instructions of Scripture. Okay? Again, that's why it's so important that we make diligent use of the means of grace. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified. You see, that's the way it works. Just because you're saved, yes, sin is no longer your master, but that doesn't mean that especially those cravings or those sins that you have fallen victim to, don't expect that they're gone overnight. That's what the confession is saying. That's not the case. If you're a drug addict and you've been using, even if you're not physically addicted, the emotional draw, the things that caused you to seek, you know, escape through drugs are still going to be there. But as you progress in your sanctification, the temptation and the draw of that sin will become less and less. If you are progressing in your sanctification. If you're not, guess what? It's not going to diminish. And the draw is still going to be there. That's why Romans 13:14 is a crucial portion of Scripture. Make no provision for the lust, for the flesh, nor the lust thereof, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. When you're saved, especially if you've had a particular sin that has, been weighing on you, that has been pulling you down. Let's say somebody, has problems with drinking, all right? And now they become saved. Well, you know, it would probably be a good idea to give up your job as a bartender. That would probably be one of the first things you should do if you have a problem with drinking. Otherwise, you're putting right in front of you, the provision to fall. And that's what Romans 13:14 addresses. Make no provision for the flesh, nor the lust thereof. Okay? And this, you can apply this to any sin whatsoever. If you've got a particular sin, you've got to do everything in your power to take the temptation away from you as the Holy Spirit is working in you, to overcome and to lessen the desire for that particular sin. If you're a thief, don't get a job as a cashier. These things just make absolute sense. Does everybody follow that?
So I guess in a sense, though, there is an aspect that you have to do yourself. You cannot you can't rely on the Holy Spirit. You have to recognize that there's a situation that you should be doing something.
Yeah, see, here's how that works. One of the things we're saying is this is completely a work of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit speak to us? Through the Word. Holy Spirit says, make no provision for the flesh, nor the lust thereof. So that's the Holy Spirit working in you. So when you when you give up that job, why are you giving it up? Because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and telling you, you can't do that. You have to do this. That's part and parcel of how the Holy Spirit's going to work. Yes, that means that you are going to have to do things in response to what the Spirit is doing, you know, in your life. And sometimes, and because it's progressive, there are things that will come in time. You won't see everything immediately. You know, there are things that you will find that you may have done for years, and then all of a sudden, as you're reading the scripture one day, you go, whoa, I can't keep doing that. You know, I didn't realize that, but that's wrong. And you may not see that right away. And one of the reasons for that is that God is very gracious to us. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't dump everything on us all at once. He doesn't expect perfection, you know, the day that we're saved. He's patient and he's long-suffering with us, and he gives us, you know, the time, you know, to put off the flesh. It's a constant process of putting off and putting on. That's one of the other, let me see if where that's covered. That's in the next. The several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they are more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces. So in other words, it's a twofold process. Sanctification is not merely putting off, but it's putting on. What's quickened is the desire to do good. The things that we are supposed to do, the things that make a difference, we stop lying, we start telling the truth. You know, telling the truth becomes an important factor. We stop stealing, we get a job so that we can share with others. You know, all of those things, that's the change that's taking place. So it's that twofold process of putting off and putting on that takes place. That's the sanctification process. That's the process in which we become more and more like Christ. And it's progressive. It's not, you know, when you start here, you know, when you're saved, you're at a certain level, and then, you know, the process should go up, but realistically, it usually goes up like this. You know, it's kind of like an upward sine wave, if you will, if you know what a sine wave is. Okay, it's kind of like this, because you are going to have your little pitfalls. Nobody is perfect in their sanctification. There's times you're going to yield to temptation for various reasons. Maybe you don't go in the Word as often as you should, or temptations comes up and you lose your focus, but your down times should get higher. And let's say you've been a Christian for 10 or more years, your down times, the times when you fall, you'll still be higher than you were at your peaks when you were first saved. And that's the way it works, as you just continue to grow more and more like Christ. That's the whole process of sanctification. To the practice of all true holiness. That's the goal. The goal is to actually become more and more holy. You know, that's used as a put down. Oh, you know, he's a holy roller. You know, and to apply the term holy to somebody, it's almost always done in a derogatory vein. But that is what the Christian is aspiring to. You're aspiring to true holiness. Now, we're going to pick up on that in let's look at the next. It's in paragraph 2. Look at paragraph 2. This sanctification is throughout the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abide still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit against the flesh. Okay, let me see if okay, actually this is wrong. What it says on your notes is wrong. That's actually supposed to be sanctification, where it says distinctives of adoption. Yeah, that's wrong. That's supposed to be distinctive. Somehow I made a mistake. I was doing both of these at the same time. That's supposed to be distinctives of sanctification. And if you look at that, it's struggle with sin. It's struggle with sin. And what it tells you is what are the roots, the nature, the combatants in the struggle. The roots of it is that there's still some sin abiding in you. When you're saved, your heart is regenerated, but not all sin is removed completely and wholly. That's just not the way it works. And the nature of the struggle, it's an irreconcilable war. There can be no peace. There can be no peace while sin remains. There can be no we'll agree to disagree within yourself. Huh? There can be none. You will never attain perfection in this life. There will always be a war within you. You will never reach the point where there is no sin left in this life. So that means that there will always be some sort of conflict in you. Follow? I don't follow. Bless you. No, okay. Maybe I used the wrong verb. No? Oh, okay. Right.
As a Christian, I see that. I'm thinking more of what, as I was kind of thinking back, it's
okay. Okay. Anyway, the point is this, that even though you're saved, while sin remains, which will be until you die or the Lord comes. So sin will remain in you, and because of that remaining sin, there will always be a struggle. The goal is, as the more sanctified you get, the struggle decreases. The struggle isn't as great. In the early, when a person is a new Christian, the struggle can be fantastic. I mean, so that there's a tremendous inner conflict and the person is really torn. You know, and that's Paul, with Romans 7. The very thing I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. And, you know, to the point you go, just want to scream sometimes. That's actually good. That's part of the sanctification process. Everyone must go through that to one degree or another. Some people go through it to a greater degree, especially if they've been, reach the point of being addicted to a particular sin that has a strong draw. All right? And those are the things that, such as alcohol or drugs, gambling addiction, sex addiction, those type of things. Those struggles are all the more hard because they, of how they gratify the person. And so the struggles to put those to death are much harder. Okay? But the more sanctified you are, the struggle should decrease, but they'll never completely be eliminated in this life. That's why you see people who have been Christians, dedicated Christians, for years. They're up in their 80s, and they still have need to repent. Yes?
It's not that the sin is dead. The sin is very much alive.
Yes. Yes.
It just recognizes it, and not only that, but with greater light. I think one begins to see the little dust that the dimness of light.
Yes, see, the key is the dominion of sin has been crushed. Sin is no longer master over you, but it hasn't been eliminated. But See, the good news and the distinction of that is so important because the dominion of sin, because sin is no longer a master of us, that means the process of sanctification is absolutely possible. If sin was still our master, forget about sanctification. It's not going to happen. It's not even a possibility. But because the dominion of sin has been completely crushed, and all it's talking about is the dominion of sin, not all sin. The dominion of sin has been completely obliterated. It does not have that right over you, does not have that hold over you anymore, either legally or really. All right? That's what gives the believer hope in the sanctification process. Without the dominion of sin being crushed, sanctification is an impossibility. Go ahead. Yes.
No matter what your situation is, there's victory over it in the sense that you don't have to look at it. However, the truth is, commensurate with that comes the power, and of course, the work of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and still yet, you're a sinful individual, in a sense, because you're indwelled in you because you're justified now.
Sure. Sure, and that's why there's such a distinction made in Scripture between forensic justification, where we are made perfect in Christ, and the reality wherein that sin still remains. That's why John says in his first epistle, you know, if you say we have no sin, you're a liar. Don't say that. because there are some who believe, and their theology is, you can become sinless in this life. They believe in what they call a perfectionism. And the Bible says, absolutely not. You are positionally perfect in Christ. When God looks at you, that sin is gone. Why is it gone? Because Christ has already paid for it. And God doesn't look at it. But in the reality of the everyday of life, that sin remains. And that is what we must put to death, you know, day by day. And that's the sanctification process. Anthony, would you close us in prayer?